Anyway, nice to be here today. The theme of this morning's service kind of follows on a bit, excuse me, I've got a bit of a frog in my throat, follows on a bit from what Colin was talking about last week, about binding us together. And we're going to be looking at unity within the church. So that's the sort of theme of what we're going to be thinking about this morning. So I'm just going to read a verse. We're going to look at a few more verses from Ephesians in chapter 4. And I just want to read out verse 3 just to kind of set the theme of what we're going to be thinking about today. And Paul says this. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So we're going to start off, if you want to remain seated, we're going to sing, As We Are Gathered, Jesus Is Here. Let's pray, shall we? Let's bring our time of worship to God. As we are gathered, Jesus is here, joined by the Spirit, washed in his blood. Father God, we thank you that we are able to come this morning to join together in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And Father, it is him and his salvation that enables us to come together, to be a fellowship, Lord, as to be joined together in unity and in love and as a single congregation, Father, this morning. Father, as we come together today, we pray, Lord, that we might worship in spirit and in truth, that Jesus might make himself known to us through his Holy Spirit. We might hear the voice, Lord, of Jesus speaking to us, that he might come across, Lord, clearly and in a way, Father, that connects with us today. We pray too, Lord, that we might feel the Spirit of God, Lord, moving among us, changing us, encouraging us, stirring us up, Father, giving us, Lord, whatever we need in this present time, Lord, in which we live. We pray, Father, for those who aren't able to be with us this morning, and just pray that you'll be with them wherever they are today, that they might be able, Lord, those particularly on Zoom, might be able to join with us so that we might be one body, Father, today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to stand now if you'd like to, and our next hymn is "At the Name of Jesus, Every Knee Shall Bow."
Thank you.
We have a special signal when we get to the last verse in hymns like that, when there's a lot of verse. You know, like Eric Morecambe used to do in the Andre Previn sketch, you know. Right, as I say, today we're going to talk about unity, and I brought some things along this morning to have a look at. Now, if you're making a French dressing or something, you normally mix oil and vinegar, don't you, together. So I'm going to mix some oil and vinegar together today to see a bit of oil in there. And some vinegar. Now normally when you chip shop style vinegar. I'm not quite sure you'd probably use that in a French dressing, but I'm afraid it's the only one we've got in the cupboard. Yeah, wonder what the sell-by date is actually. Best before CCAP. Oh no, it's not been there that long. 5th of May 2023 was the expiry date, so we're all. So if you actually mix oil and vinegar up together, you can get it to sort of mix up, can't you? And if you look at that, it's kind of mixed up together in a sort of a gloopy kind of a mess. And the thing is, when you're making French dressings and things, you tend to have to kind of keep stirring the thing to kind of keep it to sort of stick all together. But I made some of this up last night, actually, and I left it overnight to see what would happen. And by the morning, the two things are completely separated. The oil had risen to the top, and the vinegar was a small film on the bottom. Now, I did another experiment as well, which is quite interesting. Now, I found out, and I would recommend this if you're making a French dressing, if you add some fairy liquid to it. Sorry?
They don't use that in the food industry, fairy liquid.
Don't they? That's not what I've heard. So you put a bit of fairy liquid in it, and mix it up. God, it looks good stuff, this does. There, look, that's really mixed up well, that has, isn't it? Quite interesting, isn't it? It's amazing, isn't it? It stopped the sort of the thing kind of glooping up together, and it sort of bound the two things together.
Never thought we would have a
song. Eh? I did think
we would have a
song. I know. I'm going to keep some of this anyway, so if anybody fancies it on their jacket potatoes later, they can try it out and see what it tastes like. Now, just want us to think for a minute about ourselves in the church, really. We're a bit like sort of oil and vinegar, aren't we, very often? We're all kind of different, and we're all kind of mixed up together, and although very often we normally kind of get on quite well and we rubber gong together and we sort of jiggle along together okay, sometimes there are times when we do separate, aren't there, and our differences show up more than our mixing together. But really, to kind of keep us together and kind of keep us bound up like this thing here, we need a third ingredient, don't we? We need the presence of Jesus to keep us bound up together. So I just want us to think this morning about how important it is that as a fellowship, as a community of God's people, how important it is to be focused and centered on the presence and the power of Jesus. You know, we do need Jesus, don't we, to keep us together, to keep us bound together, and to stop us from sort of separating up and being set apart. So we're just going to be thinking about that during our service. I'll leave that there. It smells absolutely vile, that does. And we'll see how we go. So we're going to sing a couple of songs now. one after the other. The first one as an army of ordinary people, followed by Jesus be the centre. All right, so we're going to be a short intermission between the two while the musicians swap over, all right?
Thank you.
Thank you. I'm going to read to you now a few more verses from Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 4. In the NIV, it's entitled, the chapter is, Unity and Maturity in the Body of Christ. So we're going to be thinking about that and also thinking about the diversity that we have in the body of Christ. So we're going to listen to these words of Paul, and then I'm just going to share with you a few thoughts from this passage about some of the themes, really, that Paul was trying to get across to those Christians in Ephesus during that time. So Paul starts off like this. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the word, the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Just ask God to help us to sort of let those words sort of sink in a bit and to be spoken to through those words. So we're going to just to think about that in a moment. As you probably know, before I retired, I was a civil servant, and I used to work for that secret department, the Home Office. And one of the most exciting jobs I ever had in the Home Office was in European and international relations. You know, it was quite an interesting job, and I used to do a lot of travelling and go to lots of interesting places. And one of the things I used to do a lot of was going along to meetings and meeting with all the other countries and the other EU member states and some of the other countries for when we used to go to G8 meetings as well. And one of the things that always fascinated me was how you make lots of different nations agree on anything. And you know, you think, well, how does that actually work? And we used to have all these sort of meetings when everybody used to kind of have their say. But the reality of it was, most of the decision-making used to get sort of sorted out outside the meeting, you know, you'd take somebody to out to lunch, or, you know, you'd have a private discussion with them in the corridor or in the toilet or wherever it happened to be. And then by the time you came back into the meeting room to actually make the decision and agree on everything, you know, you got everybody sort of lined up. So everybody had sort of agreed as to what the outcome was going to be. So I just want us to think about, you know, how we kind of work together today. And some of this, I think, is reflected in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Because it's important as Christians that we make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And Paul, I think, was quite concerned that, you know, in those days, sort of, people were kind of fragmenting off, and, you know, there were issues and things that were stopping people from coming together. And it's important, I think, that we kind of think about these things, because obviously as a fellowship at the moment, we're going through quite critical times, aren't we? We're having discussions, aren't we, with the other two Baptist churches in Kettering, how we sort of move forward and how we progress forward. But it also means we as a fellowship here at Carey will need to have some discussions about, you know, what we think and how we think the best way to proceed is. So it's important that we handle these discussions and move forward together in a way that's going to honour God. So I'm going to look at sort of three headings this morning, very briefly. The first one is diversity. The second thing is unity, and the third one is maturity. And these are the sort of three themes, I think, that Paul's trying to get across in this chapter. So the first thing is about diversity. Now, of course, we often talk, don't we, about being a multicultural society, and you know, when we look around the country, we've got quite a variety of different races and things around, and, you know, people get on together. But we can see, can't we, at the moment, you know, there are areas where these tensions and things are starting to show. I remember some years ago the government had a policy of what they called community cohesion, where the objective was to try and get different communities to try and work and to get together. But it never really kind of took off, and people still prefer to sort of stay within their own groups and things. And of course, in Paul's day, the situation wasn't that much different. You know, there were lots of different races and groups of people that, you know, still wanted to kind of keep themselves to themselves. And when they met together, there was often frictions and things that never worked out together. Of course, in Ephesus in those times, it was Greeks and Jews and also some other nationalities as well. So Paul was trying to kind of deal with this and how you kind of get this sorted out. But of course, difference isn't a bad thing, isn't it? You know, God didn't intend, I believe, to make us all the same. You know, we only have to look around the church this morning and to see how different we all are. You know, we're different genders, different sizes, different personalities, different gifts, different smells. We smell, I mean, we all smell, don't we? If you smell your neighbour, we all smell a bit different, don't we? You know, there's all kind of different things about each one of us. And if we're honest, there's people in the church that we get on better with than others, aren't there? You know, it's the way it is, isn't it? You know, we're different, and we all have different personalities. You know, when you think of the discovery of DNA some years ago, it makes you realise, doesn't it, really, how unique that God has made each one of us, you know, and he values our uniqueness, the way that we are, you know, that no two people are alike, and even identical twins, although they've got a very similar DNA, it's not exactly alike. You know, Paul describes the church as a body of diverse members whose head is Jesus Christ. And of course, as members of God's family, we all share Christ's DNA, don't we? You know, we have that familial DNA that we all share together. You know, we've all got a bit of the same thing about us through our unity, our union through Jesus Christ. You know, we often think when we talk about church unity, we talk about, you know, Baptists and Methodists and the United Reform and the Anglicans and the Catholics and that kind of thing. But of course, Paul was writing these words long before any of that happened and, you know, different denominations and things took up. And he was trying to get across to them that unity is about our togetherness through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one that unites us all together. And different churches in those times had different problems and things. You know, in Acts, the church was caring for Greek and Hebrew widows. And when they were distributing the food, some of the Greek widows were being left out of the distribution, and this was sort of causing problems and things. And in the Roman Christians, there were disagreements over people's preferences. Some people ate only vegetables, and some people ate sort of all kinds of things, and there were sort of fallouts and things over this. And, you know, in the Ephesian church as well, there were differences, and Paul was trying to say, well, look, we need to try and sort these things out and not let them get in the way of our unity. You know, there's nothing wrong, Paul is saying, with being different, but our differences must not get in the way of our relationships with one another and with Christ as head of the body. So diversity then isn't at odds with unity, it's an integral part of it, and it contributes, doesn't it, to the health of the body. You know, if we were all the same, wouldn't life be boring? You know, really, you know, if we all thought and did exactly the same and all had the same personality, you know, the church life would be pretty monotonous, actually, wouldn't it? But God has given each one of us grace to fulfill the different roles of the church. So that's what Paul's saying about diversity. Then he goes on to talk about unity. And he says, you know, unity doesn't mean conformity. You know, the world, doesn't it, at the moment, wants us all to conform in different ways, you know, and if you don't agree with the things that the world tells us to agree with at the moment, then, you know, you're a bit odd, aren't you? And there's a lot of emphasis at the moment on the internet, for example, with people that are influencers, aren't they, who try and sort of influence others to kind of think certain things. And, you know, there's a lot of pressure on people at the moment, particularly young people, to think and behave in a certain way. And there's a big emphasis on social conformity. But of course, in the church, God wants us, I think, to be ourselves, doesn't he? He doesn't want us to be somebody different. He wants to use the people that he created to bring together and to further the work of him. So we never forget, you know, he values our personalities and who we are. You know, we don't want to be like the next person. We want to be ourselves and ask God through his Spirit to enable that to be fused and mingled together in the way that he wants to be. And of course, God's made us all different, hasn't he? You know, if you look at the person who's sitting next to you, some people are bigger than you, smaller than you, thinner than you, fatter than you, better looking than you, more intelligent than you, got gifts that you haven't got and you wish you got. Would you want to go on holiday with them? I don't know. What can they do that you can't? You know, we're all different, aren't we? We've all got a bit, I think. And, you know, very often I look around, oh, I wish I could do so and so. But God's made me who I am. And I think we're going to be content with how God has made us. And I'm sure if we went round the church this morning, we'd come up with a really impressive list of gifts and abilities and personality traits that people have got that, you know, really contribute, don't they, to who we are and what we do. So unity doesn't mean everybody's the same, but that we honour our differences and work together. In verse 15, Paul exhorts the Christians to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. I must admit, I always hate it when, you know, someone starts a sentence with, right now, brother, I'm going to tell you this in love. And then they go on to really slag you off, don't they? And, you know, give you a bit of an earful on something. You know, it's like when people say, well, with respect, and then go on to say something that's completely the opposite, isn't it? It's very easy, very difficult, isn't it, really? When you've got something hard, or when you've got something a bit tricky to say to somebody, to be able to say it to them in a way that, you know, doesn't sort of spoil the relationship between you. But let's be honest, there are going to be discussions and things that we may have as we go forward, where we're not all on the same square, aren't we? And, you know, there's things where we will fall out and we'll disagree over, but it's how we overcome those difficulties and how we overcome our points of view, our prejudices, our different ways of doing things. You know, the annoying habits that we all have and, you know, the way that we do that. You know, he wants us to make every effort, doesn't he? To be like-minded with one another. And doctrine, of course, is very important for our unity. And it's one of the things that keeps us together. You know, many people complain that doctrine and teaching and what the Bible says can split people apart rather than unite. But God's given us the Bible, hasn't he? He's given us God's word as a means of helping us to live out the kind of lives that God wants us to have. And we must spend time in reading our Bibles, understanding what God wants us to say, so that we can seek his will, to see what he's saying to us, the direction that he wants us to go, the things that he wants us to do. You know, it's very easy, isn't it, to become compromised, isn't it, and to listen to what other people say. You know, at the end of the day, when we have a discussion about anything in the church, the overriding question we must ask ourselves is, what does the Bible say about it? What does God say about these things? And we must seek God's will uncompromisingly to do it. He says we've got one hope, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, and one God, our Father. And these truths, they remind us, don't they, of our spiritual oneness through God and through Jesus, our Saviour. The third thing I want us to think about is maturity, because it's the Holy Spirit that enables us to work together in unity. And he calls us, doesn't he, to maintain the not just to be united, but to maintain the unity as well. When I was one of the other jobs I had while I was in the Home Office, I was a management trainer, and we used to do a lot of sort of psychology as well. And one of the things that we used to teach, some of you probably have heard of this, it's called transactional analysis. Anybody heard? Yeah, Laura's nodding her head there. And basically, transactional analysis, or TA as we used to call it, was a way of analysing the way that people sort of react to one another. And what he used to say was, there were sort of basically three roles that people take. There's the parent role, the adult role, and the child role. And very often, you know, if you adapted the parent role, very often you try, the other person that you were trying to talk to was adopted the child role. But, you know, it's where you talk down to people, you know, and you adopt the sort of the condescending sort of role of things on that. And that's very often what we do, isn't it? When we get on our high horses a bit, we sort of talk down to people and do that. And, of course, the balance of power then is all shifted, isn't it? You know, we try and sort of manipulate people then to come round to our way of thinking, and we sort of start to patronise him. And of course, if we both all behave like children, then, you know, you'll sort of start throwing your toys out the pram, don't you, when things start going all wonky and everything, and that's how we kind of get on. And I think Paul's saying here, we need to both be adults, don't we? And it's the adult-adult relationship, which is the right one within the context of the church. And back in verse 2, which is just before the verse that I read, Paul reminds us that humility, gentleness, patience, and compassionate love are characteristic that reflect our Christness, likeness, and our consistency with our calling. And the more we're those sorts of things, we're patient and compassionate with one another, and gentle and humble with one another, the better we're going to get along. You know, and it's important, isn't it, that sometimes we just have to step down and say, well, no, I actually got it wrong. And of course, as we do those things, it's going to help us to walk in the way that God wants us to do. One phrase, I think, that's really stuck out for me in that passage that I read, that Paul says, that he says, make every effort. And it reminds us that being a mature Christian isn't a gentle stroll in the park. It requires sacrifice, and it requires a lot of hard work. And there's going to be times when the things that we do aren't going to go the way that we would want them to. But he reminds them that we're not on our own in this. You know, that he's given us all different gifts, and we need to help each other to resolve the times when things don't go the way that we want them to. You know, we see some apostles, some are prophets, some are evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And that's in the widest sense of the world. You know, not talking whether you come up here and take a service on a Sunday. We've all got those kind of gifts, the pastoral gifts, the teaching gifts, the apostolic gifts, the prophetic gifts. All of those gifts help us to become the kind of people that God wants us to be. You know, when we look around the churches today, you know, you can see how far many churches have kind of moved away from God, haven't they? Because they're not listening to what God wants them to do. People have become fragmented, they've fallen away. You know, the numbers of churches that have closed over the last few years, I think it's quite frightening, actually. And it's, you know, you almost hear of a church nearly every week or every month that's closing in certain way. You know, Paul says we need to be mature Christians so that, you know, when trouble comes along, we're able to deal with it and we're able to support one another in that way. I often wonder what Christ himself said about that church in Ephesus that Paul was writing to. And we get a bit of a glimpse of that in the book of Revelation. Listen to these words of Christ in the revelation that John had in chapter 2. He says this, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. He's got a lot of positive feedback, hasn't he, for the church? But it's not all good. He says this, he says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love that you had at first. Consider how you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. You know, it's a word, isn't it, I think, that's as relevant for us today in 2024 as it was all those years ago when John received that vision from God. You know, we need to look for Christ, don't we? We need to have Jesus at the very center of everything that we do to help us to grow into spiritual adulthood. You know, Jesus himself said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know, we're going to get through all of the problems and things because Jesus is there to help us through it. So I just want to encourage you today, you know, as we go through these next phases of our church life together, we're going to be thinking about them in an hour or so in our church meeting, to think how important it is that Christ is there. He wants us to seek his will, to read the Bible, and to grow together, pursuing faith, maturity, and unity, and in confidence that he will see us through it. Amen. We're going to listen to a video, and then I'm going to pray for some of the things. Think of Carrie Neil at the moment. Carrie is in hospital, as you probably know, and Neil when looking after, and also those who've got other things as well. So we're going to listen to a video and a song, and then I'm going to pray.
This is your holy hymn.
just spend a few moments just in quiet reflection, just thinking upon those words that we've just heard. Lord, we thank you that you are present here with us today. And Father, we know that so very often we're not conscious of you being with us, that we live our lives, Father, in ignorance, in sin, Father, far away, Father, from your presence. But Lord, we thank you that we are here this morning. And to thank you, Lord, that you've placed us here in this fellowship. That you've placed us, Lord, alongside our brothers and sisters. That we're at this point in history, Lord, that you want us to be. And I want to thank you, Father, that you've given us different gifts that we can share with one another and we can help one another, Lord, to build your kingdom here in Kettering. Father, we pray for this fellowship this morning. We pray, Father, for one another. We pray, Lord, that you might build us up together. Lead us on, Lord, to higher things, that we might carry out the will of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We think, Father, of our other churches in Kettering this morning. We think of Fuller and of Rockingham Road as well. We think particularly, Lord, of Jackie today as he's leading worship at Rockingham Road this morning. We pray, Father, that the service, Lord, there that she's held will bless them. We pray, Father, for the discussions, Father, that we're having with the other churches as we move forward and look at ways, Father, in which we work together. We pray, Lord, for our church meeting in a little while. We thank you, Father, that we've got an opportunity to have a meal together, Lord, beforehand. And we pray that that might be a time when we might discuss and just bring each one of us together, Lord, as we discover, Lord, what your will is for us, for this church, in these coming months and years. We pray, Lord, for those in our fellowship who are unwell at the moment, those who are in homes or in hospital. Think, Lord, of Carrie particularly this morning and for Neil, Lord, as he's concerned for her. And pray, Father, that she might get better soon. For those, Lord, in our fellowship that are going through difficult times at the moment, perhaps struggling, Lord, with ill health, bereavement, with difficulties at work, relationship problems, problems with family. Lord, you know what we're struggling with at the moment, what the things are, Father, that are getting us and dragging us down. But Lord, I just pray that you might make each one of us sensitive to the needs of our fellow brothers and sisters. That when we see somebody, Lord, who's looking a bit down or has got a problem, that we might just be there at the right time to stand alongside and help and lift them up in their time of need. And finally, Lord, we just pray for ourselves. Lord, we thank you that you've made us as we are, for our unique DNA that you've given to us. We thank you, Lord, for the gifts that you've given to us, for our personalities, for the things, Lord, that we are able to do. And we just pray, Father, that in these coming days you might help us, Lord, to live the kind of life that you want us to be. Help us, Father, to strive to be the people and the fellowship and the church that you desire most, so that we might praise and glorify and honour you. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So our final hymn this morning is Lord of the Church. We pray for our renewing. Shall we join hands together now and say the grace together and to one another? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.